I'm starting a new series on prayer in my church, and I decided to tackle one of the more difficult texts of Scripture. There is some controversy over exactly what is meant in some of the context of James, as we are called to, when we're sick, to bring elders in, to anoint with oil. Is this working here? There we go. I was thinking about, as I started this series, I was thinking about maybe I'll just preach the easy parts and not the hard parts. And the Lord kind of convicted me. Now you got to preach the whole thing. So you may disagree with my opinion on a few things, particularly as it comes to healing and some of the issues that relate to that. But there's a far more important issue than our opinions on this text. And that is that God wants us to pray the prayer of earnestness. And that kind of prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. So whether you apply this to the aspects of your particular view on healing or not, the issue is, this is the kind of prayer that God wants. I started working on this series and I had come up with nine areas of prayer. And again, I'm only going to cover one today. But it's interesting as you study it more and more and more. I just kind of kept on going and kept on going and kept on going. And now I have 13 topics I'm going to have to narrow down. The prayer of lament, the prayer of worship, the prayer of gratefulness, the prayer of request, the prayer of confession, the prayer of humility, the prayer for others, the prayer of earnestness, which we're going to be looking at tonight, the prayer of submission, the prayer of love, the prayer of persistence, the prayer of the spiritual battle, the prayer of faith. Can we go on and on and on? There is so much about prayer that is important for the Christian and the Christian life. And so this is significant value to us tonight, to wrestle with the kind of prayer that God wants from His children. And so turn with me to James. I'm going to read the whole context. The message itself is going to focus, as you see up there, on the second part of verse 16 through verse 18. But I want to start in verse 13. And let's consider together the Word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Father, thank you for your mighty word and the power of it. And we ask that your Spirit would give us insight as we consider the importance of earnestness in our prayer. Help us not only to understand and comprehend this concept, but help us to apply it to our lives, that we may pray powerfully, that we may pray passionately, that we may pray truly with prayer. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So about a week and a half ago, I was told by my neighbor we had a tree down, and it wasn't really a tree. It was a big part of a tree, about 18 inches in diameter, so about this big. And it had been growing, you know, further and further out, blocking my view. And I had said, you know, eventually that's going to come down. And sure enough, one of these storms knocked it down. Unfortunately, my boat was underneath. And it just crushed. There's this gaping big hole. It just crushed my boat. But what it showed is it showed the power. It showed the power of that. And it kind of reminded me, as we kind of look at this message, how important it is for us to consider what God wants and what God considers and what God looks at in the realm of prayer. And for this series that I'm doing, particularly in my church, I thought it's vitally important that we start here and we consider what does it look like to pray earnestly. And the first thing that we see in earnest prayer is that it's passionate, powerful prayer. Now, when it says the effective fervent, that's just one word. And the word in the Greek is energio. What does that sound like? Energio. Energy, right? Power. Energy. Passion. Some commentators put the idea of heartfelt prayer. When you put it all together, you know, this passionate, powerful prayer is the idea of the fervent, effective prayer. It's only used 22 times, this particular word. And an example of where it's used is in the context of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I think sometimes we say that verse wrong, don't we? It's like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the can is the real emphasis. The can is the real power. I can. It's translated, I'm able. I can do these things. And that's an important picture. It's also translated in a number of contexts as prevailing and availing. And notice there's a condition. The effective, fervent prayer. And that word means supplication. That's what it literally means. You see that in Philippians 4 there, where it uses the word supplicate, that we in everything by prayer and supplication. So that's what that means. This powerful prayer of a what? A righteous man. All right, count me out, right? How many of you are going to say, I'm righteous? Please raise your hands. Everyone, raise your hands. Please do that with me. I am righteous in Christ. Our righteousness is not of our own. Our righteousness is of Christ. And so this verse speaks specifically of us. The problem is often we don't see ourselves in light of Christ. But when we understand the righteousness of Christ being applied to us, it becomes a vital part of giving us passion in our prayer. You might be like me sometimes. You know you should pray, right? And so you get on your knees or you get to your prayer closet, wherever that might be, and you pray and you just sound like, you know, you're going through the motions. I know that's been the way it's been for me many times when I pray. You know, we just kind of go through the motions. We know we should be praying. We know we should come on Wednesday night to prayer meeting, right? We know that we should do that, but we're lacking something. And what we're lacking is this. We're lacking the understanding that we are Christ's righteousness, and in that, we can pray as Elijah prayed, and we can pray as the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man. And notice the result. The result is it avails much. Or basically, that simply means it accomplishes a lot. Now, there's something very interesting about that concept of accomplishing much. Could we look at this text and kind of reverse it a little bit for a moment? You know, how many of you would really like to pray passionate, powerful prayer, right? Okay. So if that's what we desire to do, let's reverse this a little bit and say, well, what happens when we're in sin? What happens when we're walking away from Christ? What happens when we're tired of praying and we don't pray? What happens when we pray just to pray and we're not praying effective? We're not praying fervent prayer. We're not praying, as it's translated in the next phrase, earnest. And it's fascinating that Barnes actually translates or gives a definition of the fervent, effective prayer as being an earnest prayer. And then most of our translations, as we get to the next part, translate earnestness. So you could translate earnest prayer, both in this context. But we'll get to that in a moment. But what if, for some reason, we're not really praying earnestly? Do you think it avails much? I think it would be fair in this text to say there's a consequence of not having earnest prayer in our life. We become ineffective. rather than accomplishing much, as the text says, or availing much, we find ourselves really kind of getting spun around, doing, you know, and all of a sudden we look and we say, what have I done for the Lord lately? Or what have I really accomplished that's meaningful? Or what is really eternal about what I've done recently? Challenging, isn't it? Now, to make that point a little bit further, I want us to go back to a very controversial text. There are some people that basically say, if you have enough faith, it doesn't matter, you'll get healed. All right, that's what they believe. And I'm not here to contradict you if you believe that. It's not my opinion. That's not how this text reads to me. And I'll explain why in a moment. But that's not how I understand this text. But there are some people that basically say, you know, if you have enough faith, it doesn't matter what you're sick with, what happens. If you have enough faith, Jesus said you can move mountains. Anything can, you can do anything. Well, there are conditions about that, right? First of all, if the Lord wills. Second, that the Father may be glorified. Right? And so sometimes we get very, very stuck in, you know, I prayed earnestly. I prayed fervently. I prayed with powerful passion and nothing happened. I didn't get healed. Something must be wrong with me. Or you can blame instead of yourself. You can say, well, I called the elders. You know, Pastor Tom came over and he prayed over me. And so something must be wrong with him. You know, and my point being is, I don't think that's what this text is talking about. But let's wrestle with it a little bit. If any among you is suffering, let him pray. That's what God calls us to do. It should be the Christian default. That when we're suffering, we turn to God. Let me just illustrate. You know, I do a lot of work with people. And I find it fascinating because eventually we get down to, what is your default in suffering? Well, turn the TV on and just try to forget about anything. Well, that's a pretty sad default, isn't it? Or, you know what? I got to go exercise. Nothing wrong with exercising. Nothing wrong with TV. I'm not trying to, you know, make you convicted that, you know, you shouldn't be doing those things. You probably should be exercising, right? Or maybe I go to eat. I'm suffering. I'm going to go eat. You know, there's all kinds of things that we do to fill that space. The Christian default should be what? If a person is suffering, let him do what? Let him pray. And let him effectively, fervently pray or earnestly pray. Now let's go on. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Amen. Enjoy those songs that we sang today, right? Did you enjoy the word of God that as it was read? You know, if you're cheerful, let's find joy in that. Let's praise God. If any among you is sick, let him call. And I want to point out that word sick there, and that's vitally important. I'm not sure this is going to work, Dave, or not. Probably not going to work. Yeah, I won't even try it. But that word there up is anyone sick. I just want you to note that word because we're going to come back to it in a text in Timothy. It's the same word that we'll see in a moment. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to get into oil. Some believe that it's the presence of the Holy Spirit and it's symbolic. Some people believe that there is medicinal advantages to the essential oils that were back then that were used. So some people say this basically says, you know, use some medication. Others say, no, there is power in oil, actually. And so, you know, you pick. But I'm not going to get into that. But what goes on here is vitally important. And the prayer of faith, so we can have the prayer of earnestness, and now we can have the prayer of faith, right? That'd be another type of prayer. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now let me say something vitally important. That word save is not the word to heal. Make it very clear. And you can study it yourself. You can look up that word and you can see that word means to rescue. Let me ask you a question. If you're sick, let's say you have some kind of debilitating disease that really affects you. And you can choose. You can choose of one of two options. The first choice you can have is that you can have the prayer of faith and God will completely heal you. All right, let's go to something else. Let's go to something you're struggling with, and it's affecting you, and it's weighing upon you, and it's causing you to really experience some dark moments. Or let's go to another thing. You know, you really need a job, and you're praying for a job, and you really... Now, would you prefer to have that job, or to no longer be sick, or to have the weight of whatever it is that's causing you to experience a lot of difficulty? Would you like to have that taken off? That's your first option. Or would you like to have the peace of God guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus? Which would you rather have? Now, it's fair for you to say to me, I'd rather have both. But I'm asking you to pick because I think we pray in a way that demonstrates our values and demonstrates our passions. Because I think we pray more often, am I correct? We pray more often for whatever that oppressive thing to be removed. We pray more often rather than, you know, praying for the peace of God or the grace of God in our life. We pray more often for the sickness to be healed. We pray more often, you know, for the job. And I could go on and on and on with illustration after illustration. Just examine your prayer. And a lot of times, we're not like Paul when God said, my grace is sufficient. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus said to him when he prayed, take this God, take this God, take this God? Jesus finally said, stop praying that. My grace is what? Sufficient. Shouldn't we be praying for the grace that is sufficient? Shouldn't we be praying for the peace of God and then pray, and if it be your will, Lord, take this trouble away. If it be your will, Lord, heal this person. If it be your will, Lord, bring this job. You follow what I'm saying? It really demonstrates where our passion is. It demonstrates the kind of prayer we're focused on. And so I think it's essential for us to wrestle with what does it look like as a Christian to really pray this way? To really want to have this passionate, powerful, energetic prayer to the glory and the praise of God. Now, notice that I have 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul says, no longer drink water, Timothy, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Do you know what that infirmity, you know what that word is? It's the same word, if you go back up on the screen to, is anyone among you sick? It's the exact same Greek word. You can translate it this way. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, take a little wine. Well, if this text here was really about, listen, if I have a problem, all I have to do is have enough faith to get rid of the problem. Whether it's sickness, right? If that is true, then why didn't Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 say, hey, Timothy, have a little faith for your sickness? Am I making sense? And that's why it's my opinion that just because you're sick doesn't mean that God wants you to be healed. When we're sick, God wants us to rise above. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean God wants your suffering to go away. So when does God promise for you to be healed? Now look at the next verse. This is important. Oh, by the way, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven. And then it talks about, so it goes from sickness to sin. And then it says, confess your what? Confess your sin. Confess your trespasses to one another. I don't think we do that very well. I can tell you right now, I've been in the field of counseling for a long time. And a lot of times I'm the first one to hear about someone's sin. And I might even be saying that including God. You know, in other words, I'm often the first one to really kind of like, okay, this is sin, isn't it? This is something you're constantly doing. You're going back over and over and over again to this. This is sin. Now, what happens when we sin and we continue in sin? God loves us, right? All right, if we had a child, a young child, and that child kept doing something that was very dangerous and damaging for themselves, wouldn't we discipline that child so they wouldn't do that? Right? Wouldn't we be concerned about disciplining because we love that child? Well, isn't that what God says in Hebrews 12 and Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19? Whom I love, I what? I discipline. If I care about you, I'm going to discipline you. And we're not to grow weary in the discipline of God. You know what? Thank the Lord for the fact that He loves you so much He's going to discipline you. All right, there's not one of us in this room. There's not one of us in this room, this side of heaven, who do not need the discipline of God in our life. That's why when David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." For what? Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. What was that used for? It was used, they comfort me. Why? Because I know the Lord's going to direct me. He's going to discipline me. That's what the shepherd did with the rod and the staff. And so this is an essential part of our life, our Christian life. Letting God love us and discipline us. All right, so what happens? We know in Hebrew, in 1 Corinthians 11, that when a person is weak or sick, or sometimes even taken to heaven, it's because God is disciplining them. Even to the extent, Hebrews 11 says, that's what it says, examine yourself when you're partaking in communion. It's an important part. And then Paul goes on to talk about, basically, hey, some of you are sick, some of you are weak, some of you are asleep. In other words, they passed away because of sin. So now, we understand the whole of Scripture and we bring it to this last very important thought here. What are we to do? We're to confess our trespasses to one another and we're to pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. Now that is healing. So here's how I understand this text from Scripture as we study it. You know, there are some times where God has allowed even the enemy to cause sickness. Just look at Job. Right? The boils were as a result of God allowing the enemy to attack Job with sickness. God allowed with Job even his family to be murdered and killed and his possessions to be taken. God allowed all that, did he not? And then he blessed him. All right? So, when we are going through a difficulty, God wants us to fervently pray. But when we're sinning, God will bring discipline. And God will bring that discipline until we confess, amen, and pray. And then, if there is discipline that has been applied, God will take and remove that and heal. That's what this means, as far as I can understand this. God wants to heal you if He's been disciplining you as a result of your sin. Now, that sets up our text. That sets up for us this important reminder that what God is talking about here is not sickness, is not sin. He's really talking about prayer here. Because he goes on to talk about now why prayer is so essential in the Christian's life. I don't know if God's disciplining you, but I know He will because He loves you. And I know He wants you to respond by praying. I don't know if you're going through some significant suffering, but the text is very clear. God puts that suffering in our life and He wants us to respond with prayer. And He wants us to respond with this fervent, effective, passionate, powerful prayer. And so, how do we know we're praying with this kind of passionate, powerful prayer? How do we know? I'm going to give really six thoughts here, but three thoughts together. The first is when our heart's in it. Now, I know when I'm just praying because I'm supposed to pray. Don't you? Don't you know that? Like, you know, I'm supposed to pray now, so I'm going to pray. You kind of get that, don't you? And we should become convicted. One of the things that I've learned to do, and it relates to praying in Jesus' name, is when I'm really praying just to pray, and I'm praying really about myself, and I'm all caught up in me and not really about Jesus anymore, I find it very helpful for me, and I'm not suggesting you do this, it's just one of the things I do, is to end my prayer with, "In Jim's name." Not in Jesus' name, because Jesus doesn't take responsibility for that prayer. And the reason I ended in Jim's name is I'm kind of lamenting in that, you know, I'm just kind of going with God and, you know, just kind of throwing the stuff out. I know I don't want to end in Jim's name. I know that's how I've been praying, right? I know that's the focus of my prayer. It's about me. By the way, we see this in a lot of the Psalms. We see the psalmist kind of getting caught up in themselves and lamenting and struggling with God. And then all of a sudden they shift. What shifted? Well, for us in Christ, the passionate, powerful prayer is the shift from Jim's name to Jesus' name. And folks, that is worthy to be passionate about, is it not? Amen? We should really be passionate about Him. And so, when our heart is in it, when our the second part of part one is when our energy is there, you know? What do you get really empowered by? Because that's where you give your energy. And God's basically saying in this concept of earnest prayer, it needs to be about prayer. Thirdly, and secondly, when we see God-given results, when we know, man, that was God. I can't take credit for it. I've had several moments in the past several weeks where I just kind of felt like, well, that was God. Jim Meyer can't take credit for that, right? And what that does is, kind of secondly and fourthly, we then start really looking for our own responses to be reflective of God. We want to see God-given responses in our life. And that brings us to the fifth thing. When we know, when we truly know that this is God, that this is God at work. And the last thing is, we know that God is accomplishing His purposes, not our purposes. Our purposes are often, God, heal me. I want to be healed because I don't like being sick. And maybe God really wants to heal you. I would not be here. I truly do not believe I would be here today if it weren't for God choosing, when I was very young, through the prayers of the saints of Christ, to heal me from spinal meningitis when I was very, very sick. And so I do believe that God will and can heal. I'm not minimizing that at all. What I'm saying is we really want to make sure that it's about His purposes. Earnest prayer is not about my purposes. It's about God's purposes. And that brings us to the second point here. Notice that it says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That word nature is only used twice in the scriptures. It's used in also in Acts. And in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas were being worshipped. Remember that? They're being worshipped. And they say, stop, stop, stop. We're men of the same nature as you are. I look at Elijah and say, man, that guy did a lot of amazing miracles. He prayed down fire from heaven. He prayed down then rain from heaven. And the scripture reminds us here, it's just like you and me. In other words, this kind of prayer, the passionate, and the second thing is the passionate, prayerful prayer. In other words, it's really prayer. This is really prayer. The passionate, prayerful prayer. And Elijah did that, and he had nature just like you and me, but he really prayed. In fact, my point is even made clear when it says he prayed earnestly. There's no earnestly in the Greek here. You can translate effective fervently as earnest. This word is the most common word for prayer. And basically, if you literally translate this text, it doesn't make sense to us. Because it's basically Elijah prayed with prayer. That's literally, if you were to literally translate this, Elijah prayed with prayer. In fact, there is really no difference between the roots of those two words, earnest and pray. The word pray is used about 37 times, and the word earnest is used, it's like prayer and praying. It's like two words. In fact, in the Strong's numbering system, they're right next to each other because they're the same root, the same basic word. And so it's basically Elijah prayed with prayer. And I thought, how meaningful is that? Because sometimes we pray with selfish ambition. Oh, James talks about that in chapter 4, right? Sometimes we're praying with selfish ambition. Sometimes we're praying so that we can spend whatever we get on ourselves. Sometimes we pray not with prayer. That's just kind of not prayer at all. In fact, Jesus talks about the Gentiles praying, thinking that their many words might be heard, because they just think, if I pray enough, the gods will wake up and finally hear me. That's pretty sad, isn't it? And so this text is, let us pray with real prayer. Let us pray with real, genuine prayer. Now, of the 37 times the one word is used, and then the next word, right in the Greek language, they come right after each other, pray and prayed, right? So the next word, prayed, is used 90 times, but there's two times where the two words are used together. There's two times, only two times in the scripture. The one time is obviously in our text. Elijah prayed earnestly. The other time is in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read the context for you, and then we'll get to where the two words are used. But in Ephesians chapter 6, it's talking about the armor of God. Remember that? All right? And in verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, not a part of the armor of God. You need the whole armor of God. Don't forget your helmet. Or the enemy will, look to give you a headshot, right? Don't forget your breastplate, or what? The enemy will shoot for your breast. Don't forget, in other words, take up the whole armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole... Why? Because verse 11, the devil has a lot of wiles. That means schemes. He's always scheming against you. Did you know that Hebrews says that the amount of angels that there are innumerable? Did you know that? That we can't even number the angels. They're innumerable. And do you know that a third of the innumerable angels were sent where? Down here? And are part of the spiritual battle? You realize that how serious this is? In fact, they're called spiritual hosts of wickedness. Spiritual hosts. I mean, Man, aren't you glad? I've often thought of this. You know, if our guardian angels weren't here tonight, can you imagine what would happen to us? Do you think we stand a chance against a third of the angelic hosts who hate us with utmost hatred? Look at what, again, Satan did to Job when God just opened the door a little bit. Praise God. Praise God that we're not here alone today. That there are hosts of angels here. And that they're worshiping with us, and they're delighting in the Word of God, and they're delighting in our songs, and they're a part of what we have here. But now we have an obligation. We have an obligation to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done everything to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with what? What's the first armor of God? You gird your waist with what? Truth. Because Satan is a schemer, and the first thing he's going to want to do is deceive. He is the deceiver. Am I not true? Is that not true? So the first thing he's going to want to do is deceive you. By the way, if you're not deceived, he's got a second tactic. Having put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Why? If Satan can't deceive you, he's going to try to defile you. But what if you're righteous? What if you're really living in the righteousness of Christ? What if you know the truth? You know what Satan's going to want to do? He's going to want to keep us in our four walls. He's going to try to detain us. Yep. Isn't that true? Notice what the third piece of the armor of God, to shod your feet with the gospel of what? Gospel of peace. Satan doesn't want us to be passionately praying about that neighbor who needs to hear about Jesus. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants to detain us. So what happens when a Christian puts on the armor of righteousness, puts on the armor of truth, and puts on the armor of the gospel of peace, have their feet shod with it, and you know how blessed are the feet of those who what bring good news, right? What happens? You ever think, man, why did that happen? You ever think that? Like, why, God, did you allow that to happen? Well, do you know what the next thing is? Put up the shield of faith, because what do you think Satan's going to do when you're not deceived, when you're not defiled, and you're not detained? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to start targeting you. The fiery missiles of the enemy. And then we have the helmet of salvation. Satan wants to deprive us of the joy of our salvation. We have the sword. And then look at verse 18, the sword, the word of God. Look at verse 18, praying always with all prayer. There it is, the second time prayer with prayer is used. You want a good reason today why we need to, as believers, come before the throne of God in prayer with earnestness? Because we're in a real battle. We're in a battle for our lives, our souls, right? Thank God that He saved us. But the reality is Satan still wants to gain victory over us. And so this is a challenge, and this is a calling of God. Well, what did Elijah do that's so fantastic here? Notice what it says there. He prayed. He prayed that it would not rain. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave forth rain. And we find a little bit more of the content of that in 1 Kings chapter 17, when he says, "There shall be no dew nor rain these years except by my word." Why? Because he had prayed and God had revealed to him that this is what would happen. And then in chapter 18, in verse 42, after the people said, "The Lord, He is God," they had sinned. By the way, Elijah prayed biblically. Vitally important here. In my notes, we need to understand, Elijah didn't just come up with, "I'm going to tell the rain to stop." No, he prayed biblically. In Deuteronomy and many other contexts, the scripture made it very clear, Moses made it very, very clear, that if they disobeyed God and started to serve and worship other gods, that God would shut up the heavens and there would be no rain. And so all Elijah was doing was praying the truth that God had revealed in His Word. Man, and he prayed what? Earnestly. He prayed passionately. He prayed with prayer. He prayed powerfully. And sure enough, it happened. And he prayed, by the way, he also prayed fire down that consumed the altar. That's when the people said, "The Lord, He is God." And then he goes and it says he bowed on the ground and put his face between his knees, this prostrating type of prayer. And he prayed for rain. And guess what happened? It poured. It poured down rain. And as our text says, the earth produced its fruit. You know, as we close here today, it's vitally important as we wrestle with the truths of the Word of God that we understand the significance of really praying with prayer. We need to not just pray. We need to make sure that our prayer is truly, genuinely, this earnest type of prayer. Elijah prayed with prayer. He prayed earnestly. And how do we know? And what gets in the way? I'd like to talk about three things that get in the way. Three things that can really take away from this kind of prayer, the kind of prayer that we're called to, this earnest prayer. What gets in the way of prayer really being prayer? And the first thing is very simple. Our passion is in the wrong place. If your passion is more in, and the football season officially started, well, they say that it started Thursday, but, you know, it kind of officially started today. So, but if that's where your passion is, that will take all your passion so that you don't have passion for the right place. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't enjoy football. It doesn't mean you shouldn't enjoy other things, right? But what it means is make sure your passion is in the right place. Because prayer will just be prayer. It won't be passionate, powerful prayer unless our passion is directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, let's face it. Every one of us in this room have just so much reason today to be passionate about Jesus Christ. He gave His life for you and me. We have so much reason to be passionate. Secondly, not only when our passion is in the right place, the other thing that gets us in trouble is when our purposes, you know, when we're purposing for ourselves, when our purposes are world orientated and not Christ orientated. And lastly and finally, our perspective. I don't have as much time as I wanted to kind of conclude here with this, but I really wanted to say this is so important. So often, what really kills our prayer life is that our perspective is so focused upon the things that aren't important to Christ. And then we wonder why our prayer isn't working. Really, it's essential to make sure that we have not man's perspective of things, but that we ask for what? God's perspective of things. God, what is your perspective here? This neighbor has just, you know, done something horrible. What is your perspective here? Lord, my child has responded in a really ungodly way. What is your perspective here? You know what? If we stop and we don't have the perspective of, well, I have this right, or I should put my neighbor in their place, or my child needs to, you know, I don't care what it is. We need to stop and say, God, what is your perspective here? And that takes prayer, doesn't it? That takes going to God and saying, Lord, I want your perspective. I don't want to have my perspective in the wrong place. And when we do, just like Elijah, it moves us into this prayer, this passionate, powerful prayer, this passionate, prayerful prayer, this prayer of earnestness that glorifies the Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the significance and meaning of it. We pray that you would really convict our hearts through the power of your Spirit as we endeavor to this week truly pray the way we ought, to pray with a passion, to pray with a power, to pray with a prayer that would bring glory and honor to your name. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.